Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Kevin Keehan.
Wiser than God. Tonight, I want us to look at those who dwelt in the land of Shinar and to see how these people presented themselves as being wiser than God, at least in their own mind. Good people, we understand, whenever we consider the context, that these people were of a common language and speech. Nimrod was the founder of the kingdom that contained Babylon, and Babel or Babylon would have been a major city of influence upon God's people, always associated with division and rebellion. In the fact here that they were of one language and of one speech, we understand that they were able to communicate, to think, and to reason, and to make plans with one another. What was their plans? Good people, according to what we learn from the Scripture, their goal was to build a city and to build a tower. Why did they want to do this? They wanted to exalt themselves because there was a fear amongst them that they would soon be scattered in and throughout the land. The Bible identifies for us that these people were filled with pride. They did not care about our God, but rather, good people, they was concerned about themselves. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They did not trust as Abraham for allowing God to make a name for him rather than he make a name for himself, but rather these people wanted to make a name for themselves in and amongst the people of that day. They also were a very intelligent people. They were very skilled, able to burn bricks. Also, they would have had an understanding concerning engineering. Also, some understanding concerning architectural skills. In all of this, we understand is that these people, in their human wisdom and according to their humanistic ways, their worldly ways, they felt as if they were wiser than our God. Good people, the Bible tells us that God was very much aware of what these people were doing. The Bible tells us that Jehovah came down to see the city and the tower. In all of this, we need to understand is that God was not caught off guard by what these people were doing, but rather this denotes that God came down to note that He was fully aware of what these people were doing, as what is taught in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, that all things are naked, open, revealed in the sight of our God. In all of this, good people, we understand, is that these people were committed to doing what it was that they had set their mind to. And God reveals that He understood the commitment that these people had. These people were not going to be able to be prevented. They were not going to change their mind. They did not care, and they were not willing to listen to reason, no matter who was talking to them, even if that person was God. These people were fully committed to doing what it was that they wanted to do. In all of this, the Bible reveals that God judged these souls. In the end, God confused their language and He scattered them abroad. And I find it interesting here in the context is that this was the very thing that these people feared would happen. God scattered them abroad, and their building of this great city and this humongous tower ceased. Chaos, doom, and gloom came in and throughout the land and upon these people who thought in their own mind that they were wiser than God. Today, many today seem to think that they, too, are wiser than God. Good people, who falls into this category? Good people, this is seen in the religious world that we are a part of, that we are looking out upon here in our day and age. Why do I say this? Because they have a worship that is not authorized by our God. In this, we realize is that they want to add to worship. They want to add into worship instruments of music. They want to add to worship praise teams and choirs, and to take those who have talents and abilities far above, as they would see it, the average member, and to allow these individuals to stand and to use their instruments of music and to stand and to present their abilities in choirs and praise teams, and even as soloists amongst the churches of which they are part of. But good people, not only do they want to add to the worship, they also want to take away from, they want to dismiss what it is that God has authorized, you will not find in most denominations wherein that they will be partaking or observing the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day as what we are commanded to do. These people think that they are wiser than God. Why? Because they go beyond what it is that God authorizes concerning New Testament worship. But also we understand is that these people believe in unity of faith. They believe what is taught in the book of John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, that God wants mankind. He wants those of religion, those who are believers, to be one. And in all of this, they say that it's okay for us to believe differently, that we're all going in the same way, but that we're just taking different directions, that we can have our cake and eat it too, and that you can belong to whatever religious group that you want to belong to. But yet, good people, they do not understand that God says that the only way in which we're going to be able to be unified in faith is if we're unified in the faith, that is the system of faith that our God has given unto us, the Bible. And our faith, that unity of faith, must be grounded, must be established in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But yet in the religious world, these people say, let's just forget about the differences and let's join hands and just accept one another. But good people also understand, concerning those in the religious world, these people teach falsely concerning the forgiveness of sin. If you ask most people in the religious world, in the denominational realm, how a person receives the forgiveness of sin, you might hear them say that we are saved by grace. And most certainly in the Lord's church, we too would agree with that, is that we are saved by grace. In fact, the Apostle Paul taught in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, lest anyone boast. Good people, we are most certainly saved by grace, but also it is conjoined with faith. Grace is God's part, and faith is our part. And those in the denominational world contend, though, that we're saved by God's grace only, but yet at the same time, I find it interesting that they say, is that we are also saved by faith only. In stating that we're saved by faith only, what they mean is that all that an individual needs to do is to believe in God and to accept Jesus as their personal Savior by recognizing that they have sinned against God, and then by recognizing that they have sinned against God and that God has separated Himself from them because of the sin, that then that they must pray a sinner's prayer. Good people, you and I realize tonight, and we pray that these individuals would wake up and to recognize the fact that this is not taught in the Bible. In fact, we understand, according to what is taught time and time again, but for the sake of our lesson tonight, I want to point out what Peter taught in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. He says, even now doth baptism save us. Baptism saves us, good people, not simply because of what there is in regard to our being baptized in the water, but rather because of what happens whenever we get into the water, because it is a commandment of God. God brings us in contact with the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ whenever we surrender ourselves, submit ourselves to be baptized in the watery grave of baptism. And it is at that point in time that we receive the forgiveness of our sins. In the religious world, they teach falsely concerning the forgiveness of sin. But also, we understand is that they are deeply steeped in premillennial doctrine. What is premillennialism? Good people, it asserts that when Jesus came to this world, that God was caught off guard. And Jesus then, when He was rejected and nailed to the cross, God had to come up with a plan B. And hence it is at that time that He established the church, and that the church really and truly was not the kingdom that He had desired to establish, but rather that Jesus will come again, and then Jesus will establish a physical earthly kingdom and rule and reign for a literal 1,000 years. And then, by the time it's all said and done, that is, then man will be delivered to stand before God in judgment. And then they will go to their prospective place in eternity. The Bible nowhere teaches this. In fact, we understand that Jesus Christ will come as a thief in the night. And the Bible tells us, in that day there will indeed be a resurrection of all. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. He says, those that have done good will go forth unto resurrection of life. Those who have done evil will go forth unto resurrection of condemnation. Good people, we understand that in the day in which Jesus Christ comes, that every soul will be taken up to stand before our God in judgment. But those in the religious world, sadly tonight as I stand before you, I tell you that it appears to me from the way in which I look at them and the way in which they look at the Scripture and dismiss the Scripture, that it appears as if they, at least to some degree, think that they're wiser than God. And they're no different than those at Shinar who wanted to exalt themselves. But good people, understand, these in the religious world are not alone. There are also those in the scientific community. Atheists adamantly reject the idea of God. Where did this world come from? If you were to ask an atheist, an agnostic or a skeptic in regard to how this world began and how man got here, they would say that the world began with a big bang and man is a product of evolution. That man has evolved and that the world has evolved to the point to where we are today. They do not believe in an eternal God. They do not believe in deity. And not only do they not believe in Jehovah God, they do not believe in the fullness of Christ. Do they admit, at least some of them, that Jesus walked upon the face of the earth? Most certainly they do. Why? Because history itself reveals. But yet they do not believe, as the Scripture teaches in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why do they not believe that Jesus is God? Because they do not believe in God at all. Good people, also understand, not only do they not believe in God, in like figure, they do not believe that the Bible is His holy and inspired message given unto mankind, is what Paul said to us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I find it interesting that renowned atheists have mocked and will continue to mock Christianity, but also understand what is taught in Psalms 14 and verse 1. God tells us that the fool has said in his heart, in his mind, that there is no God. Paul spoke of this type of an individual in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. When he spoke in regard to the wisdom of God and the plan of God for the redemption of mankind, and he says concerning those individuals that these people looked at God's wisdom and they felt as if it was foolish. Why? Because they are not partakers of, because they do not believe, because they do not surrender and follow. Jehovah God is what you and I do. Most scientists also embrace theories, at least some theories of evolution. They do not believe that God created the world and that God created mankind after His image and that everything that exists exists because it is a product of God. But rather they believe, as we have said, in the Big Bang and that mankind has evolved from ape and it just gets absurd in regard to what it is that we find that these people believe. These people believe that they are bigger than God. They remind me of those of which the Apostle Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, who thought that they were so much wiser than the Creator and they served themselves. And they ended up serving even the creature more than the Creator. And good people, the Bible identifies for us that those of Shinar in Genesis chapter 11 verses 1 through 9 felt as if they were bigger than God, that they were wiser than God. And sadly, as I stand before you tonight, I tell you that it seems to me that those, the majority of those in the scientific community, portray that type of an attitude. But you know, that which is saddest of all to me is that even in the Lord's church, some believe in a new hermeneutics. You know, these people are no longer concerned with the old pattern, the pattern that is laid down in the New Testament Scripture. These people are no longer concerned with the landmarks that our God has given unto us that we can and that we must identify and that we must stand with. these people believe in a new hermeneutics. What is hermeneutics? Good people, hermeneutics is the scientific and the logical way in which God, I believe, wants us to approach the Scripture. You say, well, what is that? Good people, we do not read it with preconceived notions or thoughts or theological ideas, but rather we must enter the Scripture to exegete, to take out of the Scripture exactly what it is that God has spoken unto mankind. In the religious world, and sadly even in the Lord's church, there are many who are seeking a new hermeneutics. They're no longer approaching the Scripture to exegete, but rather to eisegete. They're going into the Scripture with their preconceived notions and ideas and theological understandings, and they're saying, you know, divorce and remarriage, it doesn't mean what it is that we thought that it meant. Whenever it comes to New Testament worship, it doesn't mean what it is that Jesus has stated there in the book of John chapter 4 verses 23 and 24, but rather it takes on a whole new meaning to these individuals. And good people, that's why today we find is that these people are no longer looking to the old paths. Those old paths are no longer important to them as what they were to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. But rather, these people are violating the Scripture. That's what the Apostle Paul warned those at Corinth not to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. He warned those individuals, and even that serves as a warning to us today, not to exceed, not to go beyond those things that are written. Sadly, we have brethren today who will go beyond those things that are written. How do we know this? Good people, they are no longer worried about preaching and teaching the Word. But rather, their focus during the time in which these ministers and others will stand in the pulpit, or whenever their teachers will fill the classes filled with students, they will focus upon cute stories for the sake, not of making an illustration from the Scripture, but rather about making people feel good. And it's always about being politically correct, rather than standing upon what God wants mankind to do. They will water down the Scripture. They will preach sermonettes versus standing and proclaiming our God's message as it is given unto mankind. But also we understand concerning our erring brethren is that oftentimes we will see is that these people are open to fellowship, to fellowshipping not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, but to fellowshipping those in the denominational world. Sadly, years ago, when we were living in Pennsylvania, we went to a Christian camp kind of between Harrisburg, Pennsylvania and Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And in that, the camp itself was certainly a very good camp, and I'm going to say even a majority of our instructors were very good instructors. But you know, the counselor of that week, who had been there for many years, and even still to this day, I wonder why he was not dealt with. But I remember one evening, one Wednesday evening, this gentleman stood and he gave the devotional before all of the children. And it became very apparent to me as I listened to him that he was not one who had a respect for the Scripture and for the pattern that our God has laid down for us. Why? Because, good people, that night he taught that a man can be saved by grace only, conjoined with faith by saying a sinner's prayer, and then also that once a person's saved, that they're always saved. I was beside myself. And that night, I followed him back up, as we all did. He kind of led the pack back to the top of the hill. We were camping on a mountain. We were at the bottom for the Devo. And as we got back up, I went to him and I said, Reed, can I speak to you over in the shelter area? And he said, sure. This was my first year, our first year at camp, and I was a little hesitant, not knowing exactly who I was dealing with and what all I was going to get into, but approached him that night and said, if I've understood you correctly tonight, you have taught that a man is saved by grace only, but yet at the same time, we're saved by faith only. And from what I have heard you say, and correct me if I'm wrong, in these things, we are saved by offering a sinner's prayer even. And he says, yes, I can see where that would possibly be the case.
And I'm sure my countenance fell. And I said, so are you telling me that there are saved even in denominations? And he said, I most certainly hope so. Brethren, from that night forward, I coined that man to be the Max Lucado of the Northeast. And understand that that's not a positive statement. That's not a positive way to look at an individual. Why? Because Max Lucado, too, would fall under that same category. Sadly, we have brethren, erring brethren, who are opening their arms to open fellowship as a part of the norm. You and I realize tonight that our fellowship with one another, the fellowship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, is established first and foremost in heaven. In order for us to have fellowship with one another, in order for us to have fellowship with anyone, they must be in fellowship with our God. In order for us to have horizontal fellowship, there must be this vertical fellowship going on with God. And if it does not exist, then in like figure, we cannot have fellowship with those who are outside of the body of Christ. In fact, good people, if we are partakers of them, if we will bid them Godspeed, the Bible identifies for us that we are partakers of their evil deed. In fact, we understand as a result of this, we would stand before God in judgment condemned, as what they too shall stand before God condemned. Those in the church tonight who are after new hermeneutics, who no longer seek the old paths, who will proclaim a watered-down gospel, and who want to open their arms of fellowship to anyone. The people denied, it appears to me as if these people think that they are wiser than God. In the end, the Bible tells us that God will judge each person's soul equally. Every single individual will stand before God in judgment. The Bible tells us that God's wise standard, not man's standards, not the innovations that man has come up with, not the things that man has said, here's what I want to do, and God, you accept them, but rather the Bible says that God's wise standards will be used in that day. Jesus said that His words will judge us in that day. Paul taught in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16 that the gospel will judge us in that day, and in that day God will have the final say, as He did there in Shinar with these people. Whenever these people presented themselves as being wiser than our God, in the end, God judged them. He had the final say. And in that time, good people, we need to realize that our God will judge all evil. In fact, not only will we be judged, the Bible tells us that those angels who rebelled against God, that they too are reserved in chains until the final judgment. God says that in that day, there would be two classifications. There will be those who are righteous, not self-righteousness, not those who have exalted themselves and who have thought themselves to be wise, but rather who has demonstrated true humility in their life and submission to doing what God commands mankind to do. In that day, the Bible tells us that those people will inherit heaven as their eternal home. And as Christians, we say, amen to that. But also in that day, those who have presented themselves to be wiser, to be bigger than God, will stand condemned by God for their life here, for their choices, for their rebellion. And hell, an eternal flame, eternal torment, will be their home. Tonight we ask that question, where do you stand in your relationship with God tonight? Would you respond? Would you be wise to the Scripture and respond to the invitation to accept Christ to be the Son of the living God, confessing Him as such, and then submitting yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin? If you're here tonight and you are not in a right relationship with God, do not depart here, we beg and plead, without becoming a child of God.